Thank you a lot, Garrett, for your reading skills. Praise the Lord for that. That was really helpful. It's fitting that we sang that song, I guess, on the end, speaking about higher ground. The theme of this evening's message is sometimes we take a step back in order to take two steps ahead. And as we can see this evening in David's failure, he ultimately went ahead in his walk with the Lord. Let's ask the Lord's blessing once again. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you're such a God of love and of grace. And as we look into this story of David and his failure and his victory, we pray that we would have lessons to apply to our lives and we'd grow. In the name of Lord Jesus. So as Garrett was mentioning, the Psalm 34 is in regards to the story which we read in 1 Samuel 21, when David pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, I don't want to get confused with Ahimelech, the priest, and Abimelech, who in the story is Achish. I learned that Abimelech is a dynasty title, not his name. So it's like king or pharaoh. So Achish is the one we're talking about here in the story. And Psalm 34, we want to think about that psalm a bit this evening and think about that it was a well thought out psalm. David took his time with this, and you know that because it is written in an acrostic format from the Hebrew alphabet A to Z sort of thing. So it goes to each letter, to each verse, 22 verses. We want to just mention that, of course, the Bible does talk about David a lot, and it is said of David that in Acts 16:22, God said, Acts 16:22, and when God removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So David was a man after God's own heart, and that's really encouraging to me when you look at David's life and the failures, the obvious failures that he had. God would still save him, a man. That's a man after God's own heart. And as one that fails, that's very encouraging. As read in 1 Samuel 21, we want to look at that just a few. We'll look at that later on and note some of the failures that David had. But the Lord really helped him and saved him in the end. And it's important to realize when we make mistakes, God does not leave us, but he will help and save us. In 2 Timothy 2:13, Scripture says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And Romans 2, that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Yes, for the unbeliever, God's goodness leads them to repentance and a saving knowledge. But for the believer, God is so good to us. And even when we mess up, God is good. And that leads us to such a more zeal to serve him when we see the goodness of God. Someone wrote a book, as I mentioned, failure is the back door to success. Sometimes we do fail, but that leads us to a greater going on for the Lord in the end. And have you ever experienced that? Failure because it's your own fault. but then God really helps you, and God saves you from that. And you, not only do you not, you don't get what you deserve, but God showers his blessing upon you instead of giving you what you deserve. You ever experienced that? I'm sure many of you have. When you deserve a kick in the rear, God blesses you and gives you blessings. And that just fires us up to serve him more, doesn't it? So the love of Christ constrains us. As read this morning, Psalm 86:15, but God is a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Highlighting David's failure in 1 Samuel 21, we'll turn there and just look at that as a background to the psalm that we're going to get at. So we'll go to 1 Samuel 21 again, but keep your hand in Psalm 34. The background to this is that David, he's running away from his father-in-law, the king, King Saul. He's fleeing for his life. Saul tried to put a spear through him. David got away from that, and he's running away. He's scared, and he's afraid of Saul. We could see that as a kind of a lack of faith on David's part, because God had promised David that he would be king, and he wasn't king yet. So in a sense, David, is it not true that he kind of was immortal until he was king, because that's what God has promised? So in a way, David shouldn't have been scared for his life, because God had promised him that he would be king. So he's running away, and we notice at the very beginning here, when he approaches Ahimelech, the priest, that David, he starts out with a lie. He tells the priest that he is on the king's business, and it's a secret mission. And that's not a very good way to start out for David, that he goes to the priest and he lies. He says that he's on the king's business, and Ahimelech suspects something was kind of off, but David is very deceptive, and he said that he was on the king's business, and he wasn't. But an aside, just as we think about that, is that we are on the king's business as believers, aren't we? We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. It is said by someone that we are saved by grace. Yes, but we're not saved from disgrace. And we can really mess things up if we get our eyes off the Lord. It speaks in the scripture about people shipwrecking their faith. And just because you've done great things for God in one area in your past doesn't necessarily mean guaranteed success in the future. So we kind of have to take heed. We don't want to ruin our faith, ruin our testimony, cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed among the people that are around us. We will note that David's lie there, he did put the whole priesthood in jeopardy there when he kind of deceived him. He did deceive Ahimelech. Why he went to the tabernacle, to the priest, it doesn't really say. He goes and he asks Ahimelech right for bread right away. Maybe he went there just because he was starved and he knew that there was going to be bread there. I don't really see him going there to seek the Lord, to seek God's guidance. He says right away he was hungry and he was asking for bread. So we just want to notice here that David's he's off track. And we also notice that he forgot his sword. And that's never a very good thing, is it? As believers, to forget your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he forgot his sword. He had a very good sword. We read a couple chapters earlier that Jonathan, Saul's son, gave him the sword, gave him, Jonathan gave David his sword. He had a sword, and he lied again, and he said, it's because the king's business required haste, I didn't take one. He forgot his sword, and what did he do? He saw Doeg, the Edomite, there, and he got afraid, scared of Saul again, scared of Saul's men, and he asked him like for a sword, and he gets Goliath's sword. Now, how many of you think that's a great idea? Wouldn't you love to get your hands on that? That would sure protect you. How well did it protect Goliath? Did it do Goliath any good to have that sword? And yet David here, he gets that sword, and it seems that he gets so much confidence because he has this big sword now. There's none like it. Give it to me, he says. Let's look at that in 1 Samuel 17, the encounter between David and Goliath. Because this is, as we look at this story, we can contrast it to a great victory and great trust that David had when he fought Goliath. He was fully trusting in the Lord when he fought Goliath, 100%. And we want to read this little portion here. It's just a few verses in 1 Samuel 17, 43. The Philistine says to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Here's David, little boy David, going against like 10-foot Goliath with sticks. And he had confidence going before Goliath. And yet when Saul was scared to death of Goliath, and yet David was afraid of Saul. There was quite a difference here. Quite a difference here. David's confidence before the Philistine. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. In verse 47, then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. It's quite a contrast, and when just a few, I don't know how much longer that was, but it doesn't seem to be that much longer, where David gets that sword, and he thinks that David's going to be all protected and have a great victory because he has Goliath's sword now. And we all experience this, I'm sure, some, that you experience a great victory. God has used you in a special way, and yet, a little bit down the road, you know, sometimes we just fall right on our face, don't we? And David got his eyes off the Lord from that great confidence and just going against this giant with sticks and stones. And yet, when he gets his eyes off the Lord, he's afraid of Saul, and then he's afraid of Doeg, and we get that he's afraid of the people of Gath as well. So just we need the Lord every day. We need the Lord every hour, and we just try not to get our eyes off the Lord. We can quickly mess things up. And furthermore, in chapter 21 of Samuel, that he goes to, there's a little verse here, it says, and David arose, he was in the tabernacle, and he fled that day for the fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Okay, so he's afraid of Saul, then he goes to Achish. So what does he think? Does he think that going somewhere else is going to stop him from fearing people? I think David thought the grass was greener over there. And when he gets to Gath, which is Goliath's hometown, why would he ever go there? I have no idea. But he goes there with Goliath's swords hanging down. And when he gets there, I don't know if he thought he was going to have all this confidence. And, you know, just as a personal story, when I was in BC, before I came here, thinking about all the stuff I'd do for the Lord while I was here, It was easy. And when I think about going back to BC, but now that I'm here, oh man, I'd go door to door. I'd try and compel everybody, every door. I'd knock on every door. And I had so many great plans when I was over there for here. Now when I'm over here, I'm thinking about somewhere else, all my great plans. And the problem is in here, and not my outward circumstances. And that's kind of what David is experiencing here. And when he gets to Gath, and he gets scared again. And the Lord saves them. How many of you think that was a good idea, what David did to Achish or Abimelech? He pretended that he was insane, that he was a madman. Oh, David, you were so clever. You pretended to be mad and he let you go. That was pretty clever. Do you think that was a good idea? Well, in Psalm 34, David makes it very clear, very, very clear, that it was nothing of his own doing. In fact, if left to himself, David would have been toast. He probably would have got his head chopped off. But David is very clear, and David knows full well that it was the Lord that saved him. And he gets things right at the end. And David ends up being so humbled because of all this experience that he says in verse 1 of Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." David gets the point. He's never going to get his eyes off the Lord again. He's going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Looking back, he could probably, if he was to rewind, when Saul would throw a spear at him, he'd probably look back and say, you know what, I probably would have, instead of trying to run, I would have got on my knees and thanked God for the situation and bless the Lord, got my eyes focused on the Lord, and then we'd probably have a whole different story. And it's difficult sometimes to bless him at all times, isn't it? Isn't it? Sometimes it's just like, it requires faith at times. It does, to bless the Lord when you don't feel like it, when things are hard, when life just doesn't seem to be going your way. Bless the Lord at all times. And it's like an act of obedience, an act of the will. I will bless the Lord. To love my wife is an act of the will. Sometimes, believe it or not, I don't feel like saying to my wife, "I love you." And sometimes I don't, but sometimes I just say it because God, that's what God requires of me. God said, love your wife as Christ the church, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love her at all times, even when I don't feel like it. Sometimes it's hard to say those words, but you say them because that's what God wants. That's God's will. That's the way God loves. God wills to love us. And I think about the idea of blessing the Lord at all times. That's the attitude of thanksgiving, thanking God for all things, in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You want to know God's will if you're a believer tonight? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything. Now, I have a story here about Corrie Ten Boom and her sister. It says the barracks where Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were kept in a Nazi concentration camp in Ravensbrück were terribly overcrowded and flea infested. They had been able to miraculously smuggle a Bible into the camp, and in that Bible, they read that in all things they were to give thanks, and that God can use anything for good. Corey's sister Betsy decided this meant thanking God for the fleas. This was too much for Corey, which said she could do no such thing. Betsy insisted. Corey gave in and prayed to God, thanking him for even the fleas. I could just see her being like, thank you, God, for the fleas. You know, you could just, sometimes it's just like, you just say it. It's just saying it, even though if your heart's not 100% in it, just say it. Over the next several months, a wonderful but curious thing happened. They found the guards never entered their barracks. This meant that the women were not assaulted. It also meant they were able to do the unthinkable, which was to hold an open Bible study and prayer meetings in the heart of the Nazi concentration camp. Through this, countless numbers of women came to faith in Christ. Only at the end did they discover why the guards left them alone and would not enter into the barracks. It was because of the fleas. I was thinking about this. She said that she could thank God for the fleas. It says, in everything, give thanks. It doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. I was really wrestling with this. I don't know if we can necessarily thank God for everything. Can we? But in everything, give thanks. We know that God can use everything for good. And evil, he can turn to good. And bad things, he can turn for good. So in everything, we can give thanks. Now, whether or not for everything, I leave that with you. I leave that with you. I'm struggling with that. But in everything, give thanks. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. I will boast only in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. And we thought about the boast that he had before Goliath in the Lord. You come with me with spear and sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. His boast was in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Think of personal testimony. Oh, wow, you're such a good person. I never would have done that. You're so good. Well, you have things so together. Someone praises you for something, you can direct the glory back to God. Well, it's kind of maybe weird for you to hear this, but to be honest, it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ that I was able to do that. I was only able to reimburse you this money. I would have, before I was a Christian, I would have said, forget you, it's all about me, I'm not going to pay you back for this thing I ruined. There's a story that goes along with that, but there's no time. But after I was saved, now I'm going to pay you back. And I just want you to know that it's because of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He changed my heart. And just giving glory back to the Lord. The humble will hear. The humble will hear. And God is looking for humility in people. God is looking for the humble. God resists the proud and says in James, but gives grace. God gives grace to the humble. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, verse 3, and let us exalt his name together. It's great to be able to get together and magnify the Lord, especially during difficult times. It's like magnifying the Lord is, think about it like bringing the Lord down, bringing him closer. Bringing him into the situation. Magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. I prayed to the Lord. It says, I sought the Lord. And he heard, he answered me, and he freed me from all of my fears. Deuteronomy 4:29. Thinking about seeking the Lord and the Lord hearing. It says, if you seek the Lord thy God, you shall find him, if you seek him with all of your heart and of all your soul. David was freed from all of his fears. We know that he was afraid of man, and I'm afraid of man. Sometimes more than others. We read that in Psalm 56, which is a psalm that goes hand in hand. It's around the same time. And in Psalm 56, it says on the title of that psalm, when the Philistines took him to Gath. So it's the same story that David's saying here in Psalm 56. And David says in Psalm 56, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 1, for man would swallow me up. In God have I put my trust. In verse 11, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So he was afraid of man, but God delivered him from all of his fears. The fear of man brings a snare, in Proverbs says. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 10:28, would say, fear not them which can kill the body. But are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Proper fear of the Lord is fearing the God who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It says, they looked to him and were radiant. Verse 5, their faces were not ashamed. They looked to him and were lightened. They were radiant. Those that look to him will be radiant with joy. And you can tell if someone's been in the Bible today, can't you? You can tell if somebody has sought the Lord today just by their countenance. Especially if you know them. You know, oh, brother, I guess you haven't been in the Word today, right? You can see it on their face. Those that looked to him were radiant, were full of joy, and their faces were not ashamed. I think that they there means that the humble, it says earlier, the humble will hear and be glad. It says they looked to him and were radiant. In Psalm 32, happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. And as we look in the Word, we know that we're changed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And their faces were not ashamed. Oh, it's a blessed thought that when we look to him, we think sometimes we came to a point at one time, and you have to come to a point when you look to him and you see your sin and you see your guilt and you see that you're a dead man before God. We could think of Isaiah when he saw the glory of the Lord. Isaiah would say, woe is me, for am I undone. You see your sin. There comes a point in our lives where we see God, yes, and he exposes our sin. But then Isaiah would have a vision, and the angel would take a coal from off the altar, which is the sacrifice, and put it on his mouth, and the Lord would say, lo, your or the angel, or the, and the Bible says that the angel, anyway, lo, the angel or the Lord would say to Isaiah, lo, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Okay, so that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we bring our sins to him, to the cross, and he forgives. And now, our faces, we don't need to be ashamed, because God loves us so much. The Lord takes away all of our sin, guilt, defilement. We can be totally free. And the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 6. You know what I think David's saying here? This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. I think David's saying here is, if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Yes, for salvation. Come to the Lord with nothing but your sin, agreeing with God against yourself, accepting Christ's substitutionary death for you, acknowledging that you have nothing to bring to the table. There's nothing for us to offer him except our sin. Receive Christ as a gift. If you're not saved, you are in trouble. Jesus came not to bring trouble, but to save us from trouble. He came not to condemn, but to save. In John 3:17, it says, John 3:17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn it. Nope. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. That's the point. You're in trouble already if you're not saved, because you're already condemned. Jesus comes to save you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you resurrection life, life through death. Jesus rose from the dead, wants to give us resurrection life. As Christ died for your sin, have you accepted it? Jesus did say, unless you repent, you will perish. Sobering. Sobering. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I wanted to go to a story about Jehoshaphat, where he was surrounded. He was going to be a dead man. But then it says he cried out and the Lord saved him. Love to read that to you. I'd love to read that to you in 2 Chronicles 18:21. And it was his own fault, but he cried out to the Lord and the Lord saved him. Wow, God is merciful. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about all those that fear him and delivers them. Feel outnumbered sometimes, weak or defeated. I could turn to a story in 2 Kings 6 where Elisha is being surrounded by the Syrians, and the servant of Elisha would say, what are we going to do? I guess we're dead. And this is, Elisha says to praise to God and ask for the servant to see the, I wish I should just read it, but I want to keep going. Anyway, the servant sees the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of God, the armies of God surrounding the Assyrians, the spiritual help that is surrounding his people. That's the point. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about all those that fear them and deliver them. And nothing's going to affect you without the Lord's permissive will. God knows. God allows it. It's for our own good. Right? He's greater is he that is with us than are with them. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, we just trust in him. I couldn't find the verse, but I'm pretty sure there was a verse in the New Testament that Jesus said. He said, if you believe, then you will know it's true. Right? Is there a verse something like that? Like Jesus says, if you believe, then you will find out that it's really true. I was pretty sure I couldn't find it, so I don't know if I made that up in my head, but it's right, eh? You remember something like that? Okay. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Anyway, it says in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. This is a reverential awe. Think of two aspects of this. We fear the Lord because of his love and goodness. We also fear the Lord just because of his awesomeness and his power. He's omnipotent, and he's the righteous judge. Think of John, he would lean on Jesus' breast when he was on earth. But then when you would see Jesus in his glory in Revelation, John fell on his face as a dead man. He feared God. Just getting to our proper place before God. We're just his creatures, like little ants. There's no want to them that fear him. And when we get to a proper place before God, seeing our place before him, we really see what our needs are versus our greeds, don't we? And the Bible says there's no want to them that fear him. No want. 2 Timothy 2, godliness with contentment is great gain, and having food and clothes, let us therewith be content. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they, those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Think of David going out in the pride of a young lion, doing his own thing, not seeking the Lord. And he's starving. He gets really hungry. I don't know if that's really what this verse refers to or not. But the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, ye children, verse 11, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Oh, the courage and risk that involves teaching our children the fear of the Lord by our actions and words, that people may see that we fear the Lord by the things that we do, that we really fear the Lord and not fearing man. If we didn't fear man but only feared the Lord, just think, would there be a change? Verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Verse 12, does anybody here want to live a long, prosperous life? Anybody? How much are you willing to pay for that? It's free, beloved. It's free. You want to live a long, prosperous life? I think this would be a great idea for a gospel tract. Do you want to live a long, prosperous life? I got the secret right here. Don't you think? It's free. You know how much money people pay for try to seek that thing? This is the ultimate goal, and the gospel is the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. Who doesn't want all the fruits of the Spirit of God in their life? Who doesn't want that? And obedience to God brings the highest blessing. And the commandments for God, the commandments that God tells us not to do things is for our own good. It's for our own good. And it goes on. I can't go on. I really appreciate this this time together with you tonight in the Word. I really appreciate these meditations and the psalm. I was really excited to share these with you. I pray you'll meditate on these further. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, verse 17, and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Verse 19, what? I need to just read the rest of this anyway, don't I? We never even read it. We left off at verse 12. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be condemned. None of them. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your time and your word. We thank you for the promises that you are near to those that are of a broken heart and saves those that have a contrite spirit, Lord. We're grateful for your salvation in saving us from our sin, the penalty of sin. Lord, you also save us from the power of sin. Help us to daily rely on you and to learn lessons from the life of David that we may not miss out on blessing. May we live long, prosperous lives obeying you. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.